Life Audio.
The Bible Study Podcast, episode 819. Today, the Bible Study Podcast continues the study of the book of Psalms with Psalm 79. Welcome to the Bible Study Podcast. I'm your host, Chris Christensen. We have yet another psalm today, and this is another psalm from Asaph. And Asaph, you remember, appointed by David to be basically a royal musician. And we'll get to that psalm just after this brief message.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
So last week we had a Maskil by Asaph, and this week we have something that is not labeled with any particular designation. There'll be a couple of other types of psalms that we'll come across before we finish the book of Psalms. Psalm 79, a psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. They have left the dead bodies of your servants as food for the birds of the sky, the flesh of your own people for the animals of the wild. They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury the dead. We are objects of contempt to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and devastated his homeland. Do not hold against us the sins of past generations. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. Help us, God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins. For your name's sake, why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Before our eyes, make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants. May the groans of the prisoners come before you. With your strong arm, preserve those condemned to die. Pay back into the laps of our neighbors seven times the contempt they have hurled at you, Lord. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever from generation to generation. We will proclaim your praise. As we talked about before in this study, one of the things I like to look at is what is the emotion, because psalms being songs are fairly emotional. What is the emotion of this particular song? And this particular psalm here is definitely one of, I want to say desperation even. You can tell that the psalmist and the people of God and the people of Israel are in a bad place. And so he describes this situation that I'm not sure when historically this psalm fits in, because I think of Asaph as a contemporary with David, and we don't get Jerusalem reduced to rubble until hundreds of years after that. So I don't know if this is poetic license that he's picturing here or if it's prophetic, but he is picturing that the people of God, the people of Judah, have been defeated. And Jerusalem's reduced to rubble. Dead bodies left in the streets. So this is not good, right? This could easily describe the time of the Babylonian captivity when all the people are left and all that's left is rubble, or it could describe other times in Israel's history, like after the time of Jesus, the time of when Rome comes in and reduces Jerusalem to rubble. So I don't know what Asaph is describing here and if it is a particular historic time, but he's saying there are these times in the history of Israel, multiple times, when God has taken his protection away, and God has taken his protection away usually because they've been worshiping other gods, And so this people that is his people, he is not protected. And so they have been defeated, and they're poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem. No one to bury the dead, object of contempt to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us. And then what Asa points at here is he points at that God is mad at them, that their understanding here of if all of these things happen, it's because God is angry and has taken his protection away. It's how long will your jealousy burn like fire? Your jealousy, you'll notice. Why is God mad? Because his jealousy. And when we talk about the jealousy of God, we're really talking about you will have no other gods before me. So when we talk about jealousy, we're talking about idolatry, that other things have come first, and God has said, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to let that happen. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, or on the kings that do not call your name. They have devoured Jacob and devastated his homeland. Now, the irony here is that Asaph is in a kingdom at a time when I believe Israel has not really acknowledged God. That's why these things have happened, or Jacob in this case has been devoured, because they have turned away, because God says he's a jealous God, because they've been worshiping other gods. And so it's a little ironic to say, well, why don't you turn your wrath on those people who don't acknowledge you? Well, it's true that the countries around don't acknowledge God. But they wouldn't be in this situation if they had not gotten into that problem in the first place. And that was true in Judges, it was true in the Kings, and it was true again in the New Testament period after the books of the New Testament were written with the conquest by Rome. And then we get to the heart of the matter here, which is, do not hold against us the sins of past generations. Now, of course, I don't think it's past generation sins that have caused this to happen, although it certainly may be continuing on the sins of past generations. And we do have a tendency, even in our days and in our lives and in our families, to continue the sins of past generations. And what I mean by that is we are influenced by our parents and their parents and their parents before them, going long back. The dynamics in our household, in many cases, you know, when you think of the dynamics of anger and violence, for instance, we know that that is a generational thing. And so when the Bible says that the sins will be passed on to the fourth generation, it isn't necessarily, as some writers have said, it isn't necessarily a curse so much as a statement of fact. We knew that we are affected by the sins of our parents and the sins of our grandparents, etc. But he says, do not hold us against us the sins of past generations. May your mercy come quickly to meet us. We are in desperate need. And it is interesting how many times that Israel or Jacob have remembered God in those time periods when they were in desperate need, and which is why the very reason why God takes his protection away, for instance, in the time of Gideon and they're invaded by the Midianites, is it gets people's attention. It's finally that focusing thing that they need. And I wonder, in our lives, do we forget the importance of God sometimes when we don't feel like we need him? I've told the story before of the friend of the family who was from Hungary at a time period that was when Hungary was behind the Iron Curtain. And when he visited there, the pastor of the church he talked to said, we were praying for you in the U.S. And he thought that was very ironic, because he thought, well, we should be praying for you. You're the ones whose faith is being punished in some ways. Your faith is being tested. And they said, well, we know that we need God, and it's easy for you to forget. And so the people here have remembered that they need God because they're in desperate need. And it would behoove us to not wait till we're in desperate need to remember that we need God and that we are God's people. Help us, God our Savior, for the glory of your name. And now this, I think, is a great thing for the psalmist to do, is saying, help us not because we deserve it, but because you are great. Help us because of who you are. And the other reason that he has, the other argument here is that we are your people. Everybody knows we are the people of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when they see what has happened to us, they say, well, where is your God? You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of David, the God of Solomon, must be weak. And that's certainly the way things were considered in that time period. If your God is weak, then you are weak. If you are weak, then your God is weak. And so he's saying, for the glory of your name, deliver us and forgive our sins, so that people will know that you are great, deliver us our sins. Which I think is a pretty interesting plea, but I think, you know, the psalmist is onto something here, that if the psalmist, they can't say, deliver us because we deserve it. Because it's all about sin and all about forgiveness and mercy in this particular thing. So he says, before our eyes, make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants. May the groans of your prisoners come to you with your strong arm, preserve those condemned to die. So you're talking about people who've been carried off in chains, those who, some of whom are going to be executed. Hear their cries. And then pay back into the laps of our neighbors seven times the contempt they have hurled at you. Then we, that your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever from generation to generation. We will proclaim your praise. And the only problem with that is that that last part there hasn't tended to be true. At least as we look at Judges, as we look at the 1st and 2nd Kings, as we look at 1st and 2nd Chronicles, as we look at the pattern of behavior, it's then we, a people, sheep of your pasture, will praise you as long as we remember what you have done, but a generation from now we're going to forget and we're going to go back to our ways. Let's not live like that. The example of the people of Israel, the example of Judah, is to remember God in the good days as well as the bad days. To remember God always, that he is our God and we are his people. With that, we're going to end this episode of the Bible Study Podcast. If you have any questions, send an email to host@thebiblestudypodcast.com. Or better yet, leave a comment on this episode at thebiblestudypodcast.com. And thanks so much for listening.
In a recent survey, parents reported that 52% of homeschooled children need learning accommodations. These parents need practical advice, encouragement, and hope to fuel their homeschooling efforts. The Empowering Homeschool Conversations podcast is where parents gain wisdom on how to teach unique learners successfully at home, like Laura, who recently told us, "I needed this episode. I don't need a fancy curriculum or need to be a special ed teacher to teach my son. You have given me hope." To listen now, go to Life Audio or search Empowering Homeschool Conversations on your favorite podcast app.